All right, let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings that you've given us, the things that we don't see, the things that that you do in the background that we don't see all with our eyes, Lord. Open our hearts to your word tonight, Lord. Help us to understand and apply this to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So last week I spoke about the Church of Nuns. It's a group of people that gather like a church, and most of the members are former Christians that have decided that they really don't believe anything anymore. They just want the experience of church without all the rules. They want no responsibility for their behavior, but still want, again, the church-like experience. Let's compare that to professing Christianity just for a moment. What is different? Most so-called Christian churches you might visit today are lacking when it comes to sound doctrine. But you are guaranteed to have a fantastic musical show with lights and sometimes even smoke. The gospel is non-existent and has become a place of experience or feelings. Furthermore, if you don't experience or don't participate in their rituals with them, then their position is you aren't saved. Some will even get angry and call you names if you don't worship and pray the way they do or speak in gibberish. Where is spiritual independence? Where is working out your own salvation with prayer, with fear, and trembling? As Christians, should this bother us? What should our position be? Or better yet, where should our focus be? Paul tackles this very subject in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look with me in verse 16. Look at me in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And this is taken from the New King James. We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. First, a little background on the verse. In the verse prior to verse 16, Paul explains his willingness to go through all kinds of sufferings and trials because he had in him the certain hope of resurrection. So, therefore, he did not lose heart. He didn't give up. He pressed in and pushed through. He didn't perish, though in this verse the word perish means to rot. The outer man is consistently and constantly perishing. For me, just waking up in the morning, you can feel the physical perishing. And the older I get, the more I feel it. But the inner man is renewed each day. So Paul here is saying that physically he was perishing, but he was enabled to go on because of the spiritual recharge or renewal of his inner man. Look at verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Paul says, for a moment. But if you think about it, he was persecuted and afflicted for years. Once he was scourged with 39 lashes. Three times he was beaten with rods, and he was stoned once with stones. He suffered shipwreck three times and faced drowning adrift in the sea for a night and a day. The Jews who wanted to kill him hounded him across the Roman Empire, and false brethren betrayed him. He acts like that this was just a bump in the road. I know people that if they get a paper cut, their world is ending. How can these light afflictions here for a moment impact us in eternity? They don't. The afflictions or circumstances themselves don't have any bearing on us eternally. It's how we respond to the circumstances and what we do that has an impact in our lives and the coming kingdom. Let's keep reading in verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The word look means to aim at. So we are to take aim on the kingdom. We are to take aim on the things that we cannot see instead of the things we can see. The direction here is that we should be looking to the things that are eternal than looking at the physical, which is decaying. Today, professing Christianity is so focused on things seen, the here and now. Everything you see is temporal. We shouldn't be living for the things that can be seen. We should be living by faith. Romans 1:17 says, "The just shall live by faith." According to the scripture, we have a choice. If we live by faith, we're not living by what we can touch, taste, and feel. Back to verse 18. While we do not look, that's a negative, at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that which are not seen are eternal. Again, we have a choice. Do we look at the temporary things or the eternal things? This is our daily call. It's our choice. We should be spiritually independent and base our faith on sound doctrine, not some TikTok influencer or Reddit post that says things that make you feel good or sound nice. Because obviously that's physical and not spiritual. Simply speaking, it's religious. Satan is a master deceiver. His focus is on the here and now. He wants us to put great importance on this life and the things right here and right now. If you watch the news lately, you hear about all the things like coming recessions, global economy collapse, wars like the Middle East conflict in Yemen and Israel. There is so much going on. As Christians, we shouldn't put our focus on the here and now. The circumstances that come are light afflictions when comparing them to eternity. These are just circumstances. They will have no eternal bearing on us. We should be focusing on the things not seen, like the glory of Christ, the reward that awaits the faithful servant of Christ, and the judgment seat. We can't be good and productive servants if we are focusing on the temporal things. None of these temporal things can affect us eternally. They have no lasting impact on us. They don't take our joy away, but we may give it away. Can these light afflictions take our life? No. Well, sometimes, maybe. But if they do, rejoice. So if there's no downside for the believer, then why is the believer not being the salt and light of the world or being the ambassadors for Christ as we should be? Our concern shouldn't be what someone thinks or says about us. Who cares about a label like Jesus freak, Bible thumper, or whatever it might be? Who cares about those things? We are commanded to be ambassadors of Christ. We are commanded to be focused on the things that are not seen or which are coming. If you're not a believing Christian, you are not spiritual at all. You have no spirituality. You are religious. Without Christ, you're spiritually dead. The enemy has moved in and has the mindsets of people deceived. He has people thinking that they are spiritual when they aren't spiritual at all. So spirituality and religion have become one and the same, fused together. It's false spirituality. Pick any religion and say that this fellow is a Buddhist and he is so spiritual. No, he's not spiritual. He's religious. The idea that people can be spiritual without Christ is a lie. True spirituality is something you can't see. You can't see my faith. You can't see my prayers. You can't see my time spent in the Lord. Of course not. So Paul is saying that we cannot be focused on the temporal things of this world. If we allow them to become fused with our spirituality, we become religious. That is the danger that most evangelicals have fallen into. Your spirituality is judged on the things that you do or how you do them. I come from a brief, very brief, charismatic background. If you didn't participate in the waving of hands or speaking in gibberish, then you weren't spiritual. And some went as far as saying you weren't even saved. So these things, these physical things, have become indicators of you being spiritual when in reality it's religious. Again, verse 18, do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Paul says that the outward man is rotting, and the inner man, which we cannot see, is renewed each day, that is where we should be focused. We are to look at the things we cannot see, the person of Christ, the sanctification of the believer, and as I said before, the reward that awaits the faithful servant of Christ in the judgment seat. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Firstly, Paul leads off with the phrase, for we know. He's saying that this should be already known to you as a fact. Paul goes on speaking of our earthly body as a house or tabernacle or tent in some versions. A tabernacle or tent is a temporary dwelling. The word dissolved is synonymous with death. The building of God is our glorified body. So here Paul is confidently saying that if his earthly house is destroyed because of those light afflictions he mentions in the previous chapter, that he has a building from God not made with hands. And notice how Paul makes a distinction between tabernacle and tent, which is temporary, and the building, which is a permanent structure. The new permanent building is waiting for the faithful believer. It's not made with hands, so that implies that God makes it. It won't be at all like the body you have here. It's eternal. Hebrews 9:11 says, but Christ having come a high priest of the good things to come through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. That was taken from the American Standard Bible for clarity, so it doesn't read the same as your King James, but it means the same thing. The focus of the point of is the phrase, not of this creation. So our current bodies are created for life on this planet. Our future glorified bodies will not be of this creation. First and foremost, they will be eternal. Hey, no more disease or decay or death. Isn't that amazing? Let's move on to verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 5. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. Clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. Another reference of our glorified bodies. We should be anticipating the second coming. We should be desirous of glorification. It says we groan for that glorification. Why would anyone prefer to stay in these bodies and stay here in the rot and decay? Why would anyone not want to be in the glorified state and in the presence of the living God? So if the focus is on the things seen, then we have missed the point. We become religious and possibly fall away from truth. We see it all the time. People get saved and fall in line and follow the status quo. They believe and follow, just like sheep. If one sheep runs over the edge, the rest just follow along right over the ledge. There they go. This dangerous behavior, we should have spiritual independence and not just go with popular practice or tradition. Don't be a sheep. Verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For indeed, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for what we would be unclothed, but that would be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Of life, I'm sorry. We should want what is mortal to be swallowed up, because for a believer, it's not death, it's life eternal, it's gain. Our focus should be the coming spiritual gain. Our attitude should be like your favorite uncle died and left you a sizable amount of money. Check is in the mail and it will arrive March 1st. No matter what happens between now and then, your attitude will be when whatever affliction or circumstance comes along, no worries. The check's in the mail and it's coming. One might say the price of food is going up, but you just smile and say, no worries. The check is in the mail and it's coming. So Paul is telling us here that if you are focused on the temporary things here and not on the eternal things, where is your joy going to be? Where is your witness going to be? Where are your thoughts going to be? Paul is trying to get us to think about our priorities and where they should be focused. He says in verse 5, "Now he that wrought us for this very thing, God who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit." The word earnest means down payment. This is our proof that what God's promised to us is coming. He's saying, here is a Spirit. This is the down payment that what I promised is coming, definitely. We don't know exactly the day and the time, but if you have been watching any news, you can clearly see that the signs are falling into place. The things in Israel heating up and anti-Semitism is growing. We are edging closer and closer to the time of the day of the Lord, when the nations of the world will surround Israel to destroy it. That's when Christ says he will return. Some may say, wow, that's scary. But it isn't if you're a believer. It's a time to rejoice and also a time beforehand to be busy doing what the Lord has commanded us to do. Let's go to verse 6. "Being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. While we are still on earth, we are physically separated from the Lord," not spiritually, physically, "which is things we can't see." This is the time to be busy for him. Verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Verse 8, "We are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." Paul is saying that our focus, our drive, is to be present with the Lord. That's what drives us. That's what pushes us. Our temporal bodies, our tents, decaying, will be replaced with a completely renovated eternal body. Our old sin nature will be gone, and we will be in the presence of our Lord, King, and Savior for eternity. This story has been used here several times, about the preacher that asks his congregation who wants to go to heaven, and everybody's hand goes up. And then he asks who wants to go to heaven right now, and a few hands go down. We've heard that plenty of times. People will say, well, you know, I want to see my grandchildren grow up. And some say, I want to see the world and travel a little bit, you know, before Christ returns. What they're saying is that they would rather stay in a rotting, carnal, temporal body than to be glorified and in the presence of the King of Kings. How can that be? I'm sure there are all sorts of excuses. Some may say, well, I don't want to leave my children or family. Then you should be diligent and working on making sure they have every opportunity to hear and understand the gospel. I mean, that is our job as Christians, to witness, to share the gospel, to plant and water, and, of course, God will give the increase. Some will say, well, I don't know how to witness, or I don't know what to say. Sometimes you don't have to say anything at all. Leave someone a gospel tract. It's very simple. You don't have to say a word. We can plant and water by our actions or our behavior. Sometimes a glare when you see someone doing something wrong, or not laughing at the derogatory office jokes, can cause others to be convicted. It may be just the thing that person needs. We never know if someone has been dealing with something, and our silent disapproval of the behavior is what convicts them and leads them to change his or her heart and seek Christ. We never know. But remember that we in and of ourselves don't save. It is God that saves and gives the increase. The focus is to focus or put our aim on the not seen and bear witness of the same. Verse 9. This is a conclusion. Paul says, "Wherefore we also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto him." This is not to be saved, but we will be standing one day clothed in Christ's righteousness with our works, and have them received with rejoicing, that our works are of him and not of ourselves, so that they will have value. Our works without him have no value. Our goal is to be well-pleasing to Christ. Verse 10, for we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So we must all appear before God. Nobody gets a pass. Nobody gets by. The judgment seat of Christ will reveal our lives of service for Christ exactly as they have been. Not only the amount of service, but the quality and even the motives will be examined. This will not be about our sins, because those were taken care of when he bore our sins on the cross. He already paid the debt in full. The judgment seat of Christ will be solely about our service for him and not our salvation, because, quite frankly, you wouldn't be there if you weren't saved. Everything will be judged, good or bad, whether we did this, did his will or ours. We can't blame anyone regarding our Christian life. We are given choices. Even in our rotting bodies in this life, you can see if you make good choices, good things will follow. If you make bad choices, of course, bad will follow, and much more in the eternal. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5:1? It says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. We know that our bodies are decaying, and we know that we are going to get a glorified body. We know that we are going to be judged. We know that the things seen are temporal and what's coming is eternal. So where should our focus or our aim be? On what's coming and what's eternal, not the here and now. What's here and now is junk, temporary. It's all decaying. Our joy is found in pleasing the Lord and looking ahead to what is coming. If you remember, Paul was persecuted. He had a group of Jews that vowed not to eat till they killed him. Was Paul worried? No. To die is gain. He wasn't worried about the things of this life. Paul came from a prosperous background. He was the Jews' Jew. His family were tent makers, and he was well educated, not to mention he was a Roman citizen. But he tossed all that away to follow Christ. Paul says in Philippians 3:8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do not count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He counts all of that prestigiousness, all of that prosperousness as dung compared to the relationship he has in Christ. He says, I leave all that behind because it's all temporal. It's not eternal. I hope anyone who calls themselves Christian can see through the fluff and press onward through the afflictions and circumstances that come to us day by day. I hope that we all look forward to that which is not seen, that is promised, that is coming. Don't get discouraged or sidetracked from pleasing the Lord. Don't get it caught in the religious trap. Be spiritually independent and work out your own salvation through prayer and study. So one day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he examines our works, he will say, well done. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We pray that your word is stored in our minds and in our hearts, that we can go back to it and refer to it in times of trouble or affliction. Help us to focus on the things ahead and hidden and not seen, instead of the things of this world. Bless us as we go out. In Jesus' name, amen.